And thanks to our singers and musicians tonight for leading us in our praise. Sometimes people say things, a wisecrack, a jokey comment, just an off-the-cuff comment, and other people whisper behind their hands and they say something like, many's a true word is said in jest. Because what was said wasn't really what was being said. You have to work out at what level the comment is coming in at. Because sometimes people, another example, make a comment and it sounds pretty innocuous in one sense, and yet there's a barb in it. There's an implied criticism. And even though it's kind of nice in one sense, there is a sting underneath the surface. Or also people say things and we call them double meanings. They operate on one level, but there's something else going on, and you have to work out when that is said, what's he really saying here? What's she really getting at with that comment that has just been made? And tonight, as we come to John chapter 11 and the closing of this 11th chapter, we come to a cryptic comment made by the high priest Caiaphas in the city of Jerusalem at this time Jesus is heading for the cross that we've just been singing about. The context, remember, is that Jesus has been called to the village of Bethany. One of his close friends, Lazarus, was critically ill. He died before Christ got there. The two sisters of Lazarus were bereft. There was great mourning and tears and sadness, and then Jesus came. And after speaking to Martha about how I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said, he raised Lazarus from the dead. The man had been dead 4 days. The decay process was well underway, but that was no obstacle to Christ. Just as he had ruled, had the stone rolled away, so he rolled back death. And Lazarus came out of the tomb walking, as we're told there, wrapped with strips of linen in verse 44, with a cloth around his face, and Jesus gave orders, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Must have been some day. To have been there, to have seen that happening, to have heard the voice of Christ, and this man walks out of the tomb. You would have loved to have been there, and I would have loved to have been there. But what was the effect upon the people who were there? Because there is a double standard in terms of a response to what had just happened. There are, first of all, the believers, verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, they put their faith in him. Notice that. They didn't just stand around with their mouths hanging open going, we can't believe it, we're seeing someone raised from the dead. They didn't just say, we're out of here, we're scared, or we're going to go home and tell everybody at home what they just missed. No, they put their faith in him. Their prejudices fell away. They saw that he was someone to commit their lives to. And these people put their faith in him. We're not told exactly what sense, but they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe much later on in the day of Pentecost, there were 120 believers in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell. Maybe some of those believers came from this incident in John chapter 11. Not just witnessing resurrection, but experiencing spiritual resurrection. The spiritual resurrection that God alone can give through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these people may well have been among that 120. And maybe you've been listening to me over these past weeks or listening to whoever's preaching, and you've been holding off from doing something that you know is the thing you need to do. Well, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, they put their faith in him. Maybe tonight's the night for you to put your faith in him and trust him, to commit your life to him. If he is the Lord of life and now the Lord of death, well, commit to him. Because he is the one who conquers all enemies. So he's safe to commit yourself to. But as well as believers created by the actions of Christ at Lazarus' tomb, there were also unbelievers. And this is strange. We're told in verse 46, some of them, that is, some of the people who were there, they turned tail, I'm adding that bit in, and they went to the Pharisees and they told them what Jesus had done. And the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. The Africans have a proverb, and the proverb is this, that the same boiling water that softens potatoes hardens eggs. You ever think about that? The same boiling water that softens potatoes hardens eggs. And isn't that what's happening here? Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and some people are turned into believers, but others are saying, we don't believe this. We want rid of this man. We've had enough of him. We want to get rid of him. They say, if we go on like this, verse 49, everyone will believe on him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. The Jews were a privileged people. The Romans enforced a standardized religion, but they gave the Jews special permission to practice Judaism. But if people start to believe in Jesus, then Judaism will die away, and then the Romans will come in and wipe out the land. Here are men afraid. And a heart that's fearful is a heart that is hardened. Afraid of losing their power. For them, it was all about their kingdom. It wasn't about God's kingdom. And their fear meant that they were saying, we have to get rid of this Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle, first bishop of Liverpool, said this in one of his books. The amazing wickedness of human nature is strikingly illustrated in this verse. There is no greater mistake than to suppose that seeing miracles will necessarily convert souls. Some people are holding out for a miracle. Oh, if only I saw a miracle, then I'll believe. Here were people who saw Jesus Christ himself raising Lazarus from the dead, a man 4 days dead, and they run to the Jews' leaders and they say, we have to get rid of this man. Oh, he's causing too much trouble. He's going to bring the Romans down heavy upon us. We must get rid of him. We must. We must. It can't go on like this. Or everyone's going to believe in him. There's going to be no Judaism left. But Jesus says in John chapter 20, if you're looking for a miracle, there is no guarantee if you see a miracle that you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 20, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What a blessing there is from the Lord. Blessed are those. What a blessing it is to have not seen and yet believe, to take God at his word. And that word alone as the basis for your faith. Because if you're waiting for a miracle, as I say, here were people who literally saw a miracle and who said, we don't believe this. We want rid of this man. Because it was so threatening to their lifestyles. So threatening to their political power. And so we come tonight to the main section of this passage, and it's the comment with the double meaning that Caiaphas the high priest made that fateful year. And there it is in verse 50. Verse 49, then one of them, named Caiaphas, when these Jews have come from Bethany with the report that Lazarus has been raised from the dead by Jesus Christ, then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all, he said. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. This comment is operating on two levels. First of all, it's a calculated political comment. It is better, it's to our advantage, that one man dies for the people than that the whole nation be destroyed. The Sanhedrin, of which the high priest was like the moderator or the chairman, whatever word you want to use for it, the Sanhedrin was 70 senior Jews, and he was the casting vote, if you like. If the vote split 35-35, he had the casting vote. He had huge power. The Jewish Sanhedrin was a judicial parliament under the Romans with legislative and executive authority. And here he's speaking, and he is saying that it's to our advantage that one man die for the nation. That should frighten us. That power corrupts. And as they say, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Because here surely is a corrupt political priest speaking, assuming the right as to who should live and to who should die, really? And politics can be a very dirty game, especially when people get their hands on the levers of power. And this coming together of religion and politics, all sorts of abuses can occur, all sorts of corruptions can flourish. And here is the high priest declaring that it's to our advantage that one man should die for the nation. But it's not just a calculated political comment, because look at verse 51, and this is an amazing verse of Scripture. He did not say this on his own, says John, the writer of this gospel. Caiaphas did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Notice the word prophesied. He spoke like a prophet. Caiaphas would have believed in God. He would have believed in the Old Testament. He would have believed in the covenant, believed in the temple, believed in the Jewish privilege as a nation. But he certainly didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He wasn't saved. And yet here he speaks. John says he prophesies that Jesus would die for the nation. And what a warning he is, that it's possible to be a very religious person, an office holder, respected and even efficient at your job. I think Josephus says he was 18 years in his job, this man Caiaphas, and yet all the time not to be saved. To set yourself against Jesus. Here's a man who wore all the robes of office, but he never put on the robes of Christ's righteousness. And yet the text says he prophesied in some unexplained way, some unconscious way. The Holy Spirit has given Caiaphas a word about the future, a word about the work of Christ. He speaks it, but he doesn't understand it, and yet it's true. God can even use unbelievers. And he describes exactly the substitutionary work of Christ, who came to give his life as a ransom for many and to set his people, to gather them from being scattered and to make them one, to make them into one people. God's people are out there and God is bringing them in by grace through faith, and that not of themselves, it is the gift of God. And Caiaphas says that will come about because one man is going to die for the good of the nation. But he's speaking about the substitutionary work of Christ. I don't know if you've ever read the book or seen the film Schindler's List, but you maybe know the name of Oskar Schindler. Oskar Schindler was a German industrialist who employed Jews during the Second World War and kind of hid them in plain sight from the Nazis. And he's credited with saving something like 1,200 Jewish people. because he gave them jobs and respectability, and it just looked like it was all okay, but these were Jews that he was employing. He just didn't tell the authorities that they were Jews. And 1,200 were saved. One man. And 1,200 Jews were saved. And here, Caiaphas is speaking about one man, Jesus Christ, that he would die for the nation, for Jews and for Gentiles, not just Jews, but also Gentiles whom God would bring in, scattered among the nations, that they would become one people, one family, under one God, sharing one faith, one Lord, one baptism, pulled together by the blood of the sacrifice, that he will bring them home to himself, to salvation, into his Father's house with its many mansions. I wonder, has God done this work in your life? What a privilege it is to trust in this man who gave his life to save the many. As Jesus himself said, he had come to give his life as a ransom for many. Where the Lord becomes your shield and your very great reward. And so John chapter 11 ends. It's a very dramatic chapter from the beginning right to the end. Always amazes me it's only in John's gospel. Why is it not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? It seems to me if I was writing a gospel, I would have this in every one of them. But for some reason, the others didn't include it. Perhaps they wanted to leave it to someone who would bring out the deeper meanings. And it ends, the chapter, with Jesus, verse 54, no longer moving about publicly among the Jews. It's not his hour, you see. It's not that he's afraid. It's not his timing for his death. So he withdraws to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Then verse 56, we're told, they kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all? The Jews now are on the hunt for Jesus. And the leaders, verse 57, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. They're looking for tip-offs so they might arrest Jesus. And you see, you have to decide. You have to decide, are you with him? Because if you're not with him, you're against him. The work of Christ is never, it's never something that you can shrug your shoulders and say, what's it got to do with me? Because that's a response. That's a negative response. The work of Christ and the miracles of Christ, the life of Christ, it provokes you to decide, who is this man? What think you of Christ? Are you with him or not? For whoever is not with me is against me, said Jesus. If you're not helping, you're working against me. The disciples were with him in the village near the desert called Ephraim, but the people and the chief priests and the Pharisees were against him. And there's a line running through us tonight, isn't there? And you're either on one side of that line or on the other side of that line. If you're not with him tonight, then be like the Jews in verse 45. Believe in him. They put their faith in him. Cross over from the dark side into the light by believing that Christ died for your soul. He gave his life to ransom you. Thank him for that. And that his death is the means of your life. Let's pray.